So I would just ask, actually put your hands out in a posture of receiving as we read today's teaching text, which is Haggai 2, 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former houses, says the Lord Almighty. And this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gloria, why don't you come on up?
Good morning. It is really so much fun, such a treat for Daniel and for me to be with you and see familiar faces and truly some faces I don't know and some faces of young people I should know, but you are like tall now. And so, and to see the growth and the changes and just to be with you. Jonathan, thank you for the introduction and thank you all for the welcome. The one thing I should add, and this will explain a little bit about where we're living right now, we are in Rolling Meadows, one of the suburbs kind of in the middle of Schaumburg and Arlington Heights and Palatine in that area, and moved out there about a year ago to follow our youngest daughter and her family. They just had their second little baby. Their second little baby being our 17th grandchild, and all the rest of them live far away, and so we thought, we're not driving 45 minutes to see two. So we are living out in the suburbs of all places. And enjoying where God has us now and what he has us doing. As Jonathan said, you should know we're both retired, at least with the IRS and our paychecks. But as Jonathan said, I have the privilege of serving as director of an equipping ministry for women in ministry leadership. And I'd love to talk to any of you women about it afterwards if you'd like. Daniel is as busy as ever and has just recently started a mission that partners with a mission in southern India, and I know he would love to chat with you about that as well. So we thank God for the privilege of serving him, for the strength and the health he gives us and the time he's given us to do this. But honestly, today I just am thankful for brothers and sisters and to be here with you. I'd like to pray, if I could. Father, I thank you. I'm so grateful to you for my brothers and sisters here, and the memories of worshiping together with them, and then the joy of worshiping together now with them. I thank you for your Spirit who has made us one. I thank you for your Spirit who is present with us, who empowers us, and I thank you for your word that is truth. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me clarity, to give me your power to accomplish your purposes for your glory, and to do what you want to do in all of our lives, mine included. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. There are two choices that are set before us, that have been set before all of humanity since creation. There are choices that have been made by all of humanity throughout history. Choices that, as we go through the pages of Scripture, we see one individual and one group of people making day after day, time after time. There are two choices that we will make today, and probably more than once today. They are once-for-all choices, and they're everyday choices. And it's the choices, those two choices, that the people of, that God's people, the Jewish people, were called to make through the message of Haggai. That's where we're going to go today. Jonathan read Haggai chapter 2, the first 9 verses. It's a very, very short little book, and maybe some of you read it before today, and we're kind of going to touch on more than just those first verses. Where we need to begin, though, is just to give you a little background on the book. Haggai the prophet, the messenger of God, lived amongst his people. He was called by God to give this brief message. It's actually just 5 brief messages given over the course of 4 short months. The brevity of it, though, does not suggest its unimportance. Quite the contrary. His message came at a time that confronted God's people with choices that they needed to make, that would be significant in the course of the whole narrative of God's redemptive plan. It's a message that God gave to his people through Haggai that is for us now, that calls us to consider what we do with these two choices. The setting, the time frame. These messages came through Haggai to God's people in the year 520 B.C., where the dates are clear for us. They come at a time where God's people have, in the last couple of decades, returned to Jerusalem. So the setting is Jerusalem. If we were to go back in time and we were to stand there at this site in Jerusalem in 520 B.C., we would look around, and what we would see would be an empty foundation. What would come to mind would be what stood on that foundation, what stood on that place years before. For it was the site of one of the most beautiful structures in history. It was the site of the magnificent temple that had been built under the direction of King Solomon. The temple that was actually conceived and desired by Solomon's father, King David. King David, one of the greatest kings in all of Israel's history. And King David, who had this gorgeous palace, and looking at his palace and seeing the walls and seeing the beauty, was appalled and was grieved that the Spirit of God had nothing more to dwell in than a tent. And so David went to his God and he said, "Let me build you a house." And God granted David his request, but not in the way probably that David initially hoped. God told David, "You draw up the plans. You gather the provisions." And that's exactly what David did. He gathered the cedar and the bronze and the silver and the gold. And he drew the plans under the guidance of his God, under the guidance of the Spirit. But God said, "David, you are a king in war." It was a period in Israel's history of battle. And God said, "My house is to be a place of peace. And so it will not be you who actually builds it, David. It will be your son." And indeed, it was David's son, the next king, Solomon, who built this magnificent temple with cedar, with bronze, with silver, with gold, with furnishings made of gold and silver, with the cups, with the bowls of gold. It was incredible. But it wasn't that which gave the place its glory. Indeed, as the chronicler wrote in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 14, this is what it says, the priest could not stand to minister in it. Why? Because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Visually, it was glorious, but what gave it its glory was the presence of God. Now, even though David did not have the privilege of building that house, God gave David a promise. A promise recorded for us in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. Listen, this is what it says. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up for you an offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Was this to be Solomon's temple? Was that the fulfillment? If we were back there in 520 BC at the time of Haggai, we would look at that empty foundation and we would know no, because the temple no longer stood. What had happened in the course of that some 450 years? The nation of Israel made choices. They made two choices, the same choices we're called to make. They were confronted with the same two choices. And what they chose led eventually to the destruction of that temple. What they chose was not for God or through God. What they chose was for themselves. What they chose was for false gods. What they chose was through themselves. What they chose was through the false gods. Rather than basking in the glory of God's presence filling this temple, rather than enjoying the worship that God called them to, and even the music that he set up for them to come and sing and bring their instruments and worship the Jehovah God. Instead of that, instead of walking in faithful obedience, instead of coming regularly and faithfully with their offerings to enjoy God's forgiveness and cleansing, instead, when given the choice of for God and through God, they chose themselves. They chose the false gods. They chose compromise. They chose division. They chose grumbling. They chose immorality. They chose jealousy. They chose murder. They chose desecration of that very temple. Yes, there were exceptions over the course of those 450 years. And yes, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them. But in all of that, ultimately, the message fell on deaf ears. It did not change the trajectory, and they continued to choose themselves, their own way. And God, because he is the loving God, and God, because he is holy, and God, because he is sovereign, and God, because he is merciful, and would not, in his mercy, allow his people to continue down that road, ultimately, in the year 586, after years of invasion of foreign armies, after some and then more and then some of God's people being taken captive, in the year 586, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the great Babylonian Empire, and his army came into Jerusalem, sieged the city, took the people captive, horrendous, horrendous ways, and destroyed that temple. plundered it, stole, took that bronze, the cedar, the gold, the silver back where it would be part of that horrible, idolatrous land and worship. That promise to David was not fulfilled in Solomon's temple. And that brings us almost to Haggai. Can only imagine if those people over the course of approximately 70-some years in exile in Babylon, if that promise came to mind and they thought, the promise of an eternal king, the promise of a house that would stand forever, has God forgotten? No. God does not forget his promises, and he didn't forget this one. And in one night, when Belshazzar had become king of Babylon, in the middle of a feast, in the middle of a pagan celebration, using the very gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, suddenly writing on the wall. And in that night, the Babylonian Empire fell. The Persian army came in under King Cyrus, and without a fight, suddenly the Babylonian Empire fell, the Persians were in control, and God began to move. And he did what was beyond human understanding. What did he do? The background of Haggai, I should say, is found really in the book of Ezra. And we see what God does that night, shortly after, really, when the Persian Empire is reigning, and the people, God's people, are now under Persian rule. And King Cyrus, recorded in Ezra chapter 1, does this. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build the temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem and Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. This pagan king Cyrus says, hey, y'all, this is it. I am giving you the order. You people go back to Jerusalem, build that house to your God, build the temple. And here, we're going to give you all the supplies. Only God would do that. And so, in the year of 538, the people began to go back. And it were told in the book of Ezra, some 42,000 people go back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, led by the Jewish governor appointed by Cyrus, Zerubbabel, and their priest, Joshua. And back they go. And with excitement, you can only imagine, and yet mixed with grief, because they get back to Jerusalem, and what do they see? The temple is gone. The wall is gone. Homes are destroyed. They see devastation. And they begin, of course, they have to have something to live in. And they begin to settle back. But one of the first things they do is Zerubbabel and Joshua lead them in building an altar and worship. And it was not too long before they begin the process of building that temple. And they lay the foundation, and the foundation is laid, and they party big time. They're singing praises. They're celebrating. This is it. Is the promise God made to David. Are we the ones that are helping it come to pass? And yet, in just about 16 years' time, 520, when God sends the message to Haggai, And if we were standing there and we would look around, still all we would see is the foundation. Why? Because the opposition came. First, the enemy begins a failed attempt to infiltrate. When that doesn't work, they begin the threats, the fear. And believe me, if you have been a people living in a captivity, foreigners in a foreign land, taken out in chains, the threat of the enemy would feel real. And it didn't take long before they stopped the building. 16 years later, 520, God says, "This is it." Why? Because he is sovereign, because he keeps his promise, because he loves his people. And so we turn to chapter 1 of Haggai. And the Lord sends Haggai. He sends him to Zerubbabel, the governor. He sends him to Joshua, the priest. And he comes in chapter 1 with this message. The Lord Almighty says, these people, it's his people, they say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring down timber. Build my house so that I may take pleasure in it, be honored, be glorified, says the Lord. What had the people done in that 16 years? They were given a choice. Keep building for God, through him, or do it for yourselves. And they chose themselves. They said, we can't face that danger. We're going to do what's safe. We're going to build our houses. And actually, they probably took some of that those supplies, which were meant to be built, meant to be used in the rebuilding of the temple, and they built themselves beautiful homes. Instead of for him, it was for them. Instead of his house, it was their houses. But God, because he loves them, God, because he's merciful, and God, because he knows beautiful houses in the end don't satisfy. He knows great harvests in the end don't satisfy. He knows in the end the riches don't satisfy. God said, no. Look at what you're doing. Give careful thought to your ways. And God had allowed all of that to just return empty to them. Why? Because ultimately all that stuff is empty. Next to enjoying the glory of our God and our relationship with him. And God said, go build my house. He goes on in chapter 1. You expected much, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while all of you is busy with your own house. Going on down, verse 12, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant did what? They obeyed the Lord their God. And the message of the prophet, why? Because the Lord was with them. The good news, and that they obeyed. So in the year about 520 rather, they began to rebuild. They gave careful thought. They remembered the promises, and they knew their God was with them. But then we get to Haggai chapter 2. And God sends Haggai once again with a message. What is the message? Why the message? Haggai 2, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who is left? Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Some of those people had seen Solomon's temple. They'd seen it before it was destroyed. They remembered its magnificence. And now they're looking out there, and he says, how does this one look to you? Does it now seem to you like nothing? We know that feeling. We can look back, and we remember. I remember that church when there were 500 people in it. I remember when God moved like this. I remember the past. I remember when it was like this. And look at this now. And the people, God's people, were discouraged. How do we keep going? How do we keep plugging away? We're building, we're doing it, and yet that magnificent isn't there. We keep serving, we keep trying, we keep praying, we keep teaching, we keep giving, and we're not seeing the big results. And God says, verse 4, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God is saying to these people, keep on. Make the choice. Make the choice for me, for God, for Him. But there's not just one choice. It's not just that we choose for Him or for ourselves. We choose either through Him or through ourselves. And God says to His people, be strong. This is not physical strength. Other translations translate this, take courage. It's that keep on. Take courage, take courage, take courage, and work. Why? I am with you. God calls them as He calls you and me to make two choices. We either choose to live our lives day in and day out. We either choose to serve. We either choose to build in His kingdom for Him or for ourselves. And we either choose to do it through Him or in our own efforts. And God gives them the reason. The reason to choose for Him and the reason to choose through Him. And this is what He says it is. He says, I am, verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now, I want you to note something. If you get your Bibles open, I hope you do. He says in verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty, verse 7, references the Lord Almighty, verse 8, the Lord Almighty, verse 9, twice, the Lord Almighty. These names for God aren't here haphazardly. There's a reason that that name is given multiple times. The Lord Almighty, it's the Lord of all the armies of heavens and earth, the Lord of hosts. In Revelation, we're given the picture, the Lord of the myriads of myriads, the 10,000s of 10,000s of the hosts of heaven. Why choose for Him? Why choose to keep building through Him? Because He is the Lord who won the battle. He is the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. He is the Lord who's sovereign over all the armies. No Babylonian army invaded except under the sovereign will of God. No Persian army took over except under the sovereign will of God. Why are the people back there? Because God moved through that Persian king, Cyrus, and sent them back. And in their minds, as God says, this is what I covenanted with you when I brought you out of Egypt. What comes to their mind? God destroying the entire Egyptian army, all their chariots, all their horses, as they went through, as God divided the Red Sea, took his people through. And once they got through and the Egyptian army went in, what happened? That sea came and drowned them. Why? Because he's the Lord Almighty. Why press on? Why for him? Why through him? Why stand alone as a student, claiming Jesus Christ as Lord when everyone else around you is rejecting him? Because he's the Lord Almighty. Why stand strong in your place of employment? Because he is the Lord Almighty. Why keep reaching out and loving your neighbor? Why keep forgiving that person who abused you? Why keep teaching preschoolers on Sunday morning, week after week after week? Why press on? Why? Because he is the Lord Almighty. And no matter what the enemy throws at you, he wins the battle. But we have a choice. We fight on our own, or we say, do the battle. You fight it for me. And the Lord came to his people through Haggai and said, I am the Lord Almighty. That's why you keep building. And he said to them, verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. What was that covenant? God called his people. They had been in bondage in Egypt under God's sovereign plan. They'd been in bondage in Egypt for some 400 years, and God delivers them, calls them out, and he makes this covenant with them. And that covenant with them, as he spells out in Exodus, and in Exodus 24, he says, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. Why choose to do life for him? Why choose to do life through him? Because you are his. He delivered you and me out of the domain of darkness. I don't know, how many of you have seen The Sound of Freedom? Y'all need to go see it. It's probably one of the hardest movies I've ever had to sit through, or chose to sit through and watch. It is the true story of Tim Ballard and the work of rescuing children out of slavery as he goes into the areas of Colombia where no one else would dare to go, and eventually rescues over 100 children. It's a movie that Hollywood did not want shown. Disney rejected it, Amazon Prime rejected it, Netflix rejected it. They pressed on. I would not take children to it. It's a hard movie to watch. True story. I was thinking about God's rescue of me, and I realized I'm not one of those children that was taken in slavery. Indeed, I was one of the perpetrators in the sense that I was God's enemy. He rescued me not as an innocent child. He rescued me as his enemy. He didn't rescue me as someone sweet and pure. He rescued me when I was a sinner. He rescued me when what I deserved was death. And he took me out of the domain of darkness. He forgave me. He cleansed me. And like the story of John Newton, whom God rescued as a slave trader, transformed his life. God rescued me. God delivered me. And he said, Gloria, you're mine. Why do life for him? Why do life through him? Because you are his. He rescued you not as an innocent little child. He rescued you when you were his enemy, when you were a perpetrator of evil when you were a sinner. And he cleansed you, forgave you through his Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says to the people, my spirit abides with you, he gave us your Holy Spirit. I still get your announcements, and I saw you spent the month of June on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was with his people. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Always. He remains in us, with us. And what has he also done? He said, you choose for me, you choose through me. Why? Because of the promise I'm giving you. Verse 7, I will shake all nations. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. God, why for him? Why through him? Because of what he's promised. What he promises here takes the people out of their situation, and it takes us to the narrative of Scripture, way to the book of Revelation. It takes us to what happens in the Gospels. The promises that God would shake the nations yet once more. And as the people hear this, of course, they would think about God shaking the nation of Egypt. But God shook the Canaanite nations. God shook the Babylonian Empire. God shook the Persians. And what does he promise to do? He says, I will shake the nations and bring what is desired by all nations out. And I have to say that some translations translate this, and it is a little bit of a debate, as treasures or wealth. And some assume that this is talking about God bringing the silver and the gold from those nations to build that temple. But he says in verse 8, I've got the silver and gold. I don't need what the nations have. What am I bringing out? What is ultimately desired by all nations. And he says, and I will fill this house with glory. What's the glory? His presence. This points us to the Gospels. The interesting thing about this temple, it was completed by 516. They obeyed. They did what God called them to do. There's no record in Scripture like Solomon's temple of God's presence filling this temple. But what we do read when we get to the pages of the Gospels, we read of an infant that was brought to this temple. We read of a 12-year-old boy that stayed in the temple. We read of a man who spoke with authority unlike any other in this temple. We read of a man who healed, who saw those nobody else saw in this temple. We read of the one who was declared the King of the Jews, who, hanging on a cross, completed the work God called him to do, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. A greater glory, Jesus Christ himself, the radiance of God, glory of God that dwelt among us, filled the temple. The promise, the Messiah, who would do what? Who, as he describes, he would take people from all nations, and he would build a new temple. That's us. As Ephesians 2 describes, he would build the new house, he would build the new temple of Jew and Gentile alike, as he delivers us and brings us together and makes us one and builds us and gives each of us a part in that work of building that temple, of preparing it for the time when Jesus Christ, the King, the fulfillment of the promise to David, when he would return, set up his kingdom forever. And it says at that point, there will be no need for a structure because he himself is the temple of God. And he calls us day after day to make two choices. Will you live your life for me? Will you live your life for my kingdom, for my glory, for my purposes, in the little things, not just the big? Not, I mean, he's not calling most of us to go to Columbia and rescue children. He might call us to go across the street and love the neighbor who's so unlovely. Will we say yes? I live my life for him. I live my life through him. Say, I'm with you. I'm the Lord Almighty. You're mine. My spirit is within you, and I'm fulfilling my promise. Let me fight the battle for you. You just make the right choice. Let me pray. The amazing thing to me, Lord Jesus, is that you are for us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were your enemies, while we were the perpetrators of evil, you came for us, that we might say, for you. Apart from you, we will choose ourselves. I will choose myself every time. So Holy Spirit, bring conviction. Holy Spirit, stir in our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us make that choice for you, day in and day out, multiple times. And keep us, keep me from doing it in my own effort. Keep us from doing it in your effort. Keep us from fighting our battles ourselves. You fight the battle, you Lord of hosts. And we will choose through you. And we look forward to the fulfillment that will be more glorious than anything we can ever imagine. Keep our eyes on that. Thank you, our Lord of hosts. Amen.